turn in the Word of God together this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter of that book. Small book of the New Testament, written by Solomon. Follows the book of Proverbs. One thing that is obvious from the book of Ecclesiastes is that this was a book written by Solomon toward the end of his earthly life. And that's clear from the fact that Solomon relates in this book his many experiences of life and the many things that he pursued, his many endeavors. And from that point of view, we could say that it's reassuring to have this book in the Old Testament, as it gives us evidence that Solomon later in life was turned back to God and turned away from the ways of sin. If you read the account of the life of Solomon in the books of Kings and Chronicles, it ends on a very negative note, so that you may be left wondering, was Solomon in the end a child of God? And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the evidence that God brought him to repentance. And so now Solomon, toward the end of his life, is led by God to give this instruction to us. So let's read now Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The verses of this chapter that we consider together this morning are the last two. Let's read those again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In this book of Ecclesiastes, beloved, really what we have is a sermon. The whole book being the sermon of King Solomon, with Solomon as the preacher. In fact, the book is introduced that way or begun that way, so that we read in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon preaches a sermon. Solomon preaches this sermon concerning the subject of earthly life. He considers earthly life and all that earthly life involves. He discusses earthly life in detail in this book, in this sermon. He speaks of everything that men and women and children have in earthly life and everything that they do in earthly life. All that they seek after, all that they accomplish, all that they experience. And what Solomon gives to us in the book of Ecclesiastes is his God-given evaluation of earthly life. And what Solomon has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has power, you could say, and has punch in it, because it was something that Solomon wrote near the end of his earthly life. And Solomon, therefore, is not writing abstractly here, but he writes words of wisdom that are based on his own experiences and also based upon his own attempts to enjoy earthly life to its fullest extent. And one other thing that we must note as well concerning this sermon of Solomon, and that is that in many ways the words of God through Solomon are directed specifically at the youth of the Church of Jesus Christ, the young people of God. We saw that, of course, at the beginning of verse 12 when Solomon speaks to the youth, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." You see it also at the end of chapter 11 verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And then even verse 10 there, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And then we also notice that in verse 12 of chapter 12, where Solomon addresses his son, addresses the youth really, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." And certainly it is especially the youth who are engaged in much study. Word of God, especially to the youth. And what we have in the words of our text is the conclusion to Solomon's sermon to the youth concerning earthly life. And it's a conclusion in which Solomon answers such questions as, what makes life worthwhile? what gives life true value and meaning and purpose? What makes earthly life worth living? I think you all realize from your own experience in life that those are indeed significant and important questions. Those are things that we often wonder about, and sometimes we wonder about them because it can seem to us at times that earthly life is not very worthwhile. When things are going wrong, when we face struggles and suffering, when there are miseries in our earthly life, when the burdens of life become too great, then we say, what is the point of living? Is earthly life in the end worthwhile at all? And even if we don't wonder those things, they are questions that we ought to ask. And perhaps especially the youth in the church ought to face those questions. What really is earthly life about? What in the end makes earthly life worthwhile? What makes life worth living? And the answers are given in the words of our text today. And so we consider together this Word of God under the theme Solomon's conclusion concerning earthly life. We'll notice the sober evaluation, the only proper conclusion, and finally the seriousness of it. Words of our text obviously do not stand alone and cannot be understood apart from everything else that Solomon has said in the book of Ecclesiastes. After all, it's the conclusion to something. As he says in verse 13, it's the conclusion of the whole matter. And so the question is, to what is this the conclusion? It's the conclusion, of course, to this sermon of Solomon. The conclusion to everything that he has written. And so we ask ourselves, what has Solomon really written in this book? What has he stated in his sermon? If you know the book of Ecclesiastes, then you know this, that it is a book that paints a very negative and pessimistic and a very gloomy picture of earthly life and of everything that earthly life involves and offers. In fact, Solomon begins with that right away in verse 2 of the book. In verse 1, he tells us who he is as the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And then verse 2, right away, you could say he tells us what the theme of his sermon is. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It could not be stated more emphatically, it could not be stated more forcefully, that everything without exception is vain in earthly life. And that statement concerning the vanity of all things is one that is repeated again and again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, so that this is a point that Solomon keeps reminding us of and keeps emphasizing in this book, so that through this repetition, these words ring in our ears. Vanity of vanities, all is vain. And that word vain is literally empty. A small puff of air. Something that has no substance. Something that has no lasting value. Something that you cannot even see. Can't see air. And even something that you cannot get a hold of. Empty. And that's what Solomon says is true of earthly life. Of earthly life as considered all by itself. Of earthly life as it is considered apart from God. Of earthly life as it is considered apart from Jesus Christ. And therefore of earthly life as it is for every ungodly, unchristian person in the world. All is vain. Earthly life, Solomon says, is futile. Earthly life is pointless. Earthly life has no enduring or abiding value or worth. Everything that we have and everything that we do and everything that belongs to earthly life is utterly worthless of itself. There is nothing that is of abiding or of eternal value. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Nothing is more vain and more empty, Solomon says, than earthly life. When you consider who it is that says this, then it may be somewhat surprising that this is what Solomon concludes concerning earthly life. After all, Solomon was someone who had everything that one could wish for as far as earthly life is concerned. He was the world's wisest man. He was the world's richest man. And he was one who could buy and who could do whatever he wanted. And not only was it that Solomon could, but also Solomon did. You read of that in the books of Kings and Chronicles when you read concerning the life of Solomon and you find that he was one who amassed and who purchased to himself everything possible. Riches galore, treasures from all over the world. He even had his men collect from other countries around the world and bring to him exotic birds and animals and plants. And he was a man who, with his position of power and with all the wealth that God had given him, tried out and enjoyed every possible earthly pleasure. Food and drink and women by the hundreds. Everything and anything that his sinful heart could think of. And Solomon says now at the end of his earthly life, after he has tried everything that he could, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It left me empty. None of it satisfied me. All was vain. Those are things that Solomon spells out specifically in this book of Ecclesiastes when he mentions many of the things in earthly life that he tried and through which he attempted to find joy and lasting pleasure and satisfaction. You look at that in chapter 1. If you turn to chapter 1, you see it there already. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. It's really a recurring thought that runs through the book where Solomon mentions this. I tried it, but it left me empty. Here was something else. I went for it, but it didn't satisfy, and so on. And so, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity. and vexation of the spirit. So he says their work is vain. Human efforts are vain. Things that we do and things that we accomplish are vain. And then verse 18 of chapter 1, in much wisdom in is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. To search after human wisdom and human knowledge and human understanding apart from God is vain, and it leaves one empty, which is what Solomon states again really at the end of the book, verse 12 that we read, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he speaks of other things that were vain. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And so he attempted to find something of lasting value and worth in laughter, in mirth, in joy, in pleasure, in wine. And he says it was all vanity. And then if you read or skim over verses 4 through 11 of chapter 2, you find the same thing. All these things that Solomon sought after, great works, he built houses, he planted vineyards, he made gardens and orchards, he planted trees and all kinds of fruits, he made pools of water, he got himself servants and handmaidens and great possessions of cattle and all kinds of earthly things. He gathered silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. He got himself men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments. And he was great and he increased in wisdom. And then what does he say in verse 11? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. In the end, he tells us, it gave me no fulfillment. In the end, it did not provide me with lasting joy and happiness. In the end, it left me empty, so that we could really say concerning Solomon and his life, Solomon had everything that one's heart could wish to have, and yet in reality, Solomon had nothing. Nothing. And that's not the worst of it. Because Solomon also mentions, as you will have noticed in verse 11 of chapter 2, that not only is everything vanity, but everything is also vexation of spirit. Solomon reflects there on what spiritual good all these things did. And the spiritual good was, of course, nothing. In fact, he tells us by that expression, vexation of spirit, that spiritually all these things were damaging. Spiritually all these things were detrimental to his spirit.
to his soul.
When he states here that everything was vexation, he's really telling us literally that these were things, or vexation is the idea of striving for something but not attaining it, making no progress, making no headway. And so Solomon says, as I sought out all these things in life, they vexed my spirit. And that meant that there was no spiritual good in all these things for him. His soul was not profited by them. There was no spiritual benefit, but instead his soul was vexed. His soul was troubled. His soul made no progress, and therefore spiritually he did not go forward through his pursuit of all these earthly things, but rather he went backward spiritually. So that all these earthly things that he pursued drew him away from spiritual things, that is, drew him away from God. It was all vexation, troubling, and detrimental to his soul. And then you realize what a negative description of earthly life, what a sober evaluation. And one, remember, that Solomon gives at the end of his earthly life, so that Solomon is not speaking abstractly, but he knows better than any of us from his own experiences that nothing, absolutely nothing of itself satisfies. But we must remember too, beloved, these are not simply the words of a man, but under the inspiration of God, these are the words of God Himself as they are recorded in the Scriptures, so that this evaluation of earthly life is God's evaluation of earthly life. It's God's evaluation of your life and my life. It is God saying to us, your life all by itself, if you live your life without me, is nothing but vanity and nothing but vexation of your spirit. All your work then is vain, and all that you seek to accomplish is vain, and all your education is vain, and all your hours at work earning a living is vanity and emptiness and vexation of your spirit, detrimental to your soul. All the wisdom that you attain and all the wealth that you have and all your earthly activities and all the earthly pleasures that you pursue are empty. They will not satisfy, and in fact they will draw you away from spiritual things and draw you away from God Himself. If you pursue these things for their own sake, and if you seek to find satisfaction in these things, you won't, but rather they will be spiritually destructive. And we might say, really? Really? And God says to us, yes, really. And it's against that background, as our text indicates, that Solomon writes the words of our text. the conclusion of the whole matter. And here is a conclusion in verse 13 where finally, you could say in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has something positive to say about life and gives instruction that God's people need to hear so that they know what it is in the end that will give to them in their lives value and meaning and purpose. And the conclusion is, fear God and keep God's commandments. This is the whole duty, or you could say the only duty of man. For old and for young, in every circumstance of life, nothing more, nothing less. Let this be the way you live your life. Fear God and keep God's commandments. In that there is value. Do that, and then your life will have, by the grace of God, abiding and eternal value and worth. Everything that we do in life apart from the fear of God is vain. That's the point. Leave God out of your life and leave the fear of God out of your life, and nothing has any value, nothing will satisfy, nothing has any worth. Life apart from God is without meaning, and life apart from God can only lead to despair. Just look at the ungodly and look at how empty and vain and dissatisfied they are as they pursue earthly life just for what earthly life itself has to offer. Are they ever satisfied? Are they ever really content? Are they ever really happy? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit apart from God. God alone can and does make life worthwhile. The only profitable way to live your life is to live it for Him and to view everything and do everything in His fear and according to His commandments. That's the only proper conclusion concerning life. That's the only answer to the vanity of life. Fear the Lord. And that raises the question, of course, of what it means to fear God. To fear God does not mean, beloved, that you live as one who is afraid of God. It does not mean that you go around through life and tentatively walk around and tentatively do things in life because you're afraid that maybe you'll do something wrong and God will suddenly strike you with a lightning bolt from heaven in His judgment and wrath against you for your sin. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we live in such a way that we're so afraid of God that we don't do anything because we're scared we might do something wrong and then there will be some sudden catastrophe, some sudden disaster from the hand of God in our life. That with the way we live, we really couldn't live. When you think of it, of course, that's really the way the ungodly should live. Because the wrath of God is on them all the time. But for us as the people of God who belong to Christ, we don't have to live in fear of God in that sense of the word. We have Christ. We have the righteousness of the Son of God. We have the covering for our sin. And we have the covering for the sins of the past as well as the sins of the present and the sins of the future. Not that that gives us license to sin, but it does mean we don't have to live in the fear of God in the sense of being scared of Him. We belong to Christ. God's favor is always upon us. Always. So what is fear? The fear of God really is this, that there is in us reverence, respect, honor. You could say there is in us awe of God. Constantly in our life we think of God, and constantly in our life we stand in awe of the God whom we love and the God who loves us. Filled with wonder at who God is, and filled with wonder at what God has done for us. Do we think of God in that way? We think of God in such a way that our thoughts on God and our meditation on God and what God has done causes us to stand in awe of our great and our gracious God, in awe of His almighty power, in awe of His holiness, in awe of His wisdom, according to which He plans and has planned everything that happens and is able to do all things without making one mistake and causing it all to be for our profit. What a wise God. And in awe of the gracious giving of God, think of everything that He has given and given us in His grace, given us though we deserve none of it, none of it. What a wonder, what an awesome God. Of course, sometimes we get so caught up in earthly life we don't think about God. We don't see the hand of God, and we're not God conscious in our lives, but that's what the Word of God calls us to be here. Fear God. Be conscious of God in your life. Be one who is conscious of God so that you cannot begin your day without the Word of God and without prayer to this great God who is your Father in Jesus Christ. And then you never forget Him and you remember Him throughout the day and you stand in awe, in wonder of all that that great God does in your life. And in the world, and what He has done especially for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see God's hand in your life. You see God's hand in everything that happens. And you are amazed at the might and power and wisdom and grace of God. That's the fear of God. And that will affect how you live your life. It will. That will affect your approach to earthly things. That will affect the relationship that you establish to earthly things. You will do all things not for yourself, but for this great God who is alone worthy to be praised. That's what earthly life is to be for the child of God. You fear Him when you wake up. You fear Him when you eat and drink. You fear Him when you spend time with a family. You fear Him when you are with friends. You fear Him as covenant youth when you spend time together. The fear of God dominates your life and controls you. And always you think what an awesome, awesome God He is. Great and glorious and beyond our comprehension. Then you will keep His commandments, and then your life will have value and meaning and purpose. And that conclusion of Solomon, the conclusion of the Word of God, is very different, of course, from the conclusions that many reach concerning earthly life. If you tell the ungodly that the only thing that gives meaning and value to life is to fear God, they will say, nonsense, nonsense. What is their philosophy and what is their approach to earthly life? It's this, live it up. Take it all in. It will satisfy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get what you can out of life while you can. And so especially they say to the youth of today, enjoy what life offers you, especially while you are young and able to enjoy these things. Don't take things in life so seriously, and don't let your parents and don't let the church put any restrictions upon your enjoyment of earthly pleasures. Do it. Indulge yourself. Let nothing stop you. But as much, beloved, as we are tempted by such things because of our sinful flesh, and as much as we think that all kinds of earthly things are worthwhile and can be pursued and enjoyed without a thought to God, we must say no to them. And we must say no to the things that the world offers and our pursuit of them apart from God. And we must hear what Solomon says when he says, it's all vanity. And when he says, to add force to what he concludes here, that he had it all. Remember that. That's what Solomon says. I had it all. I pursued it all. But I did not fear God and I did not keep His commandments when I had all those things. And therefore it vexed my soul. I gained nothing from it. Nothing worthwhile. It left me empty. And worse still, it drew me away from God. And if you do the same, if you allow those things to be your focus, those things to be the things that satisfy your pleasure and your lusts and your desires, they will vex your spirit. They will not provide you with lasting joy. They will not give value and purpose and meaning to your life, but they will rather destroy you spiritually. Only one thing is worthwhile: fearing God and keeping God's commandments. Do you do that, beloved? Young people? Do you fear your God? Do you stand in awe of Him? Are you God conscious in all of your life? Without that, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that brings us to the seriousness of this. Do you know why, beloved, the fear of God and the keeping of God's commandments gives life value and meaning? That's because that alone gives eternal value to your life. That alone will receive the approval of God. Or as verse 14 reminds us, when it speaks of God's judgment and the fact that everything will stand before God in the judgment, every secret thing as well, whether it be good or evil, it reminds us that only what you have done in the fear of God will stand when God judges you and me, when you face Him in the final judgment. God is going to judge everything. There's nothing that is hid from God. And God is going to judge not only all wicked men, but God is going to judge us as well. And only what we have done out of fear of Him will meet His approval and will make us stand, you could say, or that will put us in good stead as regards the outcome of the final judgment. And that's, of course, again, only because of Christ. Why do we fear God? Why do we keep God's commandments? Only because our Lord Jesus Christ works in us and through us to do the will of God, and works in us by the Spirit to make us God conscious in life, and works in us by the Spirit so that we are in awe of the great God who has loved us and made us His own. Only what we have done through Christ for God will stand. Everything else is vain, and everything else is worthy of hell. And so you see that verse 14 in mentioning the final judgment is a warning to us. This is a serious matter in light of the final judgment. The judgment is coming. Therefore, fear God and keep God's commandments. Perhaps we have to face the question, beloved, do we live in light of the coming of the final judgment? If we're inclined to think that earthly life is all about riches, is that because we have forgotten that the judgment is coming? If we're inclined to think that life is all about earthly pleasures, we need to remind ourselves of the judgment when God will ask us, what did you do with your money? What did you pursue? What did you do with the time that I gave you in your earthly life? We think that earthly life is all about things here without a view to God and without a thought of God. We have to remind ourselves of the judgment when every work will be brought to light. And God asking us, did you fear me? Did you keep my commandments? And as we face the warning of the Word of God, as God's people, we seek and we cling to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. In Him alone and through Him alone are we able to fear our God, and will we be ready for His judgment? May we remember, therefore, what life is all about, and may we keep God before us and live in fear, in awe, in wonder of Him. Then, and then alone, by the grace of God, will your life have value and meaning and purpose, and will be a life that will stand to be approved on that judgment of God. Amen.